We got down to 23. And we'll go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask that you'd help us to understand your words. And Lord, we appreciate that you could show us some light from your words. And we thank you for these words. And we ask that you'd help us know how we can apply it to our day, to ourselves, that we might walk better for thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Acts 9:23. Okay, we have Acts 8, Ethiopian eunuch getting saved. Acts 9, Saul getting saved. And then Acts 10, Cornelius getting saved. Acts 9 with Saul, we're going to see that one of two things. We're going to see that the believers didn't trust him. And his former companions in murder and persecution, now they want to kill him. So, so much for friendship and loyalty. Okay, Acts chapter 9. Okay, here, verse 23, it says, "And after that, many days were fulfilled." Okay, many days, if we run a cross-reference, and of course it's not the same in every case, but the 1 Kings 17:1, many days happen to be 3.5 years. So it doesn't tell us what happened during that time. In Galatians, Paul mentioned 3 years, and he mentioned going down to Mount Sinai. So it seems that he went down to Mount Sinai to receive doctrines about the church, for the church, a private tutor with the Lord Jesus Christ. As Moses on Mount Sinai received the doctrines for Judaism, it seems that Saul, or Paul, received the doctrines for Christianity in the same location. Okay, so something very special, unique about that. So, and after that, many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. So they now see that he has jumped ship. He's jumped on the other side. And but their laying await was known of Saul. So God got the info to him. And if it was part of God's plan to bring glory to himself for Saul to die at this time, there's nothing he's going to do about it. But God wanted Saul to keep living, and because of that, there's nothing that the Jews were going to do about it. The Lord was going to get him out of the mess. But their laying await was known of Saul, and then they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. Okay, and then a basket, okay, so we got something similar with Moses again, where he was put in a basket in the bulrushes, and we got a basket with Saul. And it's like a continuing repeating of some things or some similarities. So this verse 24-25, you know, at the last second, at the last minute, you know, just miraculously this happens. And this is what a lot of the movies seem to portray as a person's watching them. But from the individual's perspective, you know, Saul at this point was probably saying, "Boy, I don't know if I'm going to live or die." Verse 26, "And when Saul was come to Jerusalem..." So he probably, after escape, got a breath of fresh air. "And now I'm going to be hopefully around like-minded believers, and I'm maybe going to get some relaxation and rest and comfort." And it says, "And he stayed to join himself with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. And they didn't want him around. And believed not that he was a disciple." Now, from his perspective, he probably would think, "Okay, I understand. I understand. Man, look what I did in the past." Okay, and so for our past faults or indiscretions or weaknesses that our family maybe witnessed before a person gets saved, and they say, "Well, now you're religious." A person just has, you know, when they might say, "Well, don't you realize I got saved?" No, they don't realize that. And so you just got to give people time and patience. And just say, well, I understand. Man, I don't blame you. And if you have that sort of an attitude, then they kind of relax. They say, oh, okay. So you don't think I'm unreasonable? No, not at all. And it's funny how the world, you know, just keeps all that stuff propped up. Okay, like this woman down in Kentucky. Okay, she won't give the marriage license to a sodomite. So, of course, they've made it all a big deal. He brought in the cameras, making it a big deal. And now they're just picking her apart because she's been divorced 3 times. Well, evidently she had a conversion experience. Okay, and so isn't it funny how they just pick on this instead of saying, well, she did this in the past and she's got a new beginning. What happened to their tolerance? What happened to them respecting her beliefs? You know, of course, that's not the issue. So Saul, you know, these people, they didn't want him. But then there's one individual, but Barnabas took him. Okay, so Barnabas is a very unique character. So he took Paul under his wing. He believed his story. He believed that he was saved. And then he began to disciple him. And so Paul and Barnabas. Now, from here until Acts 14, 15, most of the time when you see both Paul and Barnabas, it will say Barnabas and Paul. And then it does a little switch, and then it starts saying Paul and Barnabas. And so I don't know if just the way the Lord had him write those things, but he says Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he's testifying. He is testifying for Saul. And it says, and he was with them coming in and going out of Jerusalem, and he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. So here he went from one side of killing believers to the other side, and now his side wants to kill him, and he's not welcomed by the apostles, he's not welcomed by them, and Barnabas, one fella, is encouraging him. And you know, a lot of times, maybe a wayward teenager or individual or somebody, sometimes they just need one person to really believe in them. I say believe in them. One person to demonstrate that their concern and what one person can truly do to help somebody has real eternal values. Now, granted, okay, a lot of times you stick your neck out for people. There's sometimes when you stick your neck out, it's going to get cut. Okay, and that's just part of it. And so the thing is you just try to follow the Lord's leading, and what happens, happens. Verse 30, which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Okay, that's his home. Sent him back home to his home region. And then it says 31, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. So 31, after this man got saved, and he was kind of like the ringleader, the instigator to cause the persecution, now that died down for the churches, and the churches had a rest. Okay, so verse 31. That's where they're at, and it says they walked in the fear of the Lord. Okay, just like Old Testament doctrine over many times. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 2 and 5. At both places it says that the man that God looks at is the man that trembles at his word. So these people right here, verse 31, they had some peace. Okay, they had some spiritual prosperity. They were and walking in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, is called the Comforter. Okay, and then they were multiplied. not just adding now to the church, they're multiplied. Okay, we have a paragraph mark. It says, it came to pass as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda, and there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. So here's a man that had a continual infirmity for 8 years. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole, arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. So evidently this ailment, which lasted for 8 years, he tried probably all the doctors, he tried everything, probably gave up. And all Peter said was, boom, just like that, because the gift of healing, he didn't say, do you have faith? He didn't say, seed faith vow. It was just right on the spot. And that's the power God gave to the apostles according to Mark chapter 16. Jan and I was coming out of Sam's about 2 weeks ago, and this older couple was putting their supplies in the car, and this guy dropped this little bottle, and it was olive oil. And he believed in healing everywhere he went, and he carried this little bottle with him. He said, you just don't know when you need to heal somebody. Okay, well, I believe all the Bible where healing is still in effect. That's fine, I'm glad you do. Why are you wearing glasses? You know, but who knows. But in Mark chapter 16, that's the apostolic gifts. And if we would, let's go ahead and take a look at them. And this is why the Acts of the Apostles... Peter has this capability through the Lord. Acts 16. Okay, it's at the end of the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 16. Now, according to the scholars, Mark 16, 9 through 20 is doubtful, because it's not found in the best manuscripts, okay, which we know that to be a hoax. But in verse 14, the Lord appeared unto the 11. So the 11 minus Judas. So what did he direct to them in verse 17? These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now, Peter didn't even lay hands on them. He just spoke it. So these are apostolic gifts, and the reason why God gave those apostolic gifts to the apostles is because they were still ministering to the Jewish people. And the Jewish people began by signs, the Mosaic signs, back in Exodus chapter 4. And so that's the program God deals with the Jews. What God deals with us Gentiles is the Gentiles seek after knowledge. And so this is why education is a false god in America. Okay, and so in verse 34, this man was healed immediately by the spoken word from the Apostle Peter. None of the guys on TV do these things. And then it says, and all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. And you would tend to think, okay, why doesn't the Lord allow this to happen today? If he wants to see all these people saved, why doesn't God allow these things to take place? Well, God has a plan. And if we had those miracles, what the Lord would probably do is he would tell us to hide, not tell people about it. There are several times he healed somebody and he said, don't tell anybody about this. Which had to be the worst thing that a person had to obey. And some of them didn't even obey it. They just went and blabbed it everywhere. Okay? And so... this is a Jewish thing. It's an apostolic thing. Yes, we know that the Lord can heal anytime He wants. He can do it through prayer. He can do it in spite of the doctors. He can do it through fingers. You know, Mrs. Otterman had a wonderful healing experience today. She was pretty excited about. And she said, if I hadn't seen it for myself, I'd have thought it was voodoo. And so, and those are exciting. Okay, and if the Lord shows us wisdom on things, many of our physical health issues probably are self-inflicting. You know, eating habits or whatnot. But still, the Lord can, if the Lord wants to heal in one method, this way, that way, that's His choice. Okay, and so in this context of the apostolic gifts, this is a miracle of God. Okay, verse 36. Now we got another story. So there's Peter. 36, there was a Joppa, a certain disciple named Tabitha. Okay, so there's Joppa. That was associated with Jonah. And then Tabitha, by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds which she did. So here's an individual lady who is a seamstress. And this lady was influencing a lot of people's lives by doing some good things for them, helping them out, being a servant. 37, it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. Okay, whatever the customs of the day is. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Okay, she's dead. Okay, but these people remember that Jesus healed people. He raised people from the dead. And Jesus told the apostles in John 14:12 that they were going to do greater works than him. So, here's an opportunity. Okay, and so verse 38. 39, then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and the garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Yeah, I would be interested to ask Peter if he was surprised. You know, a lot of times people say, well, you got to have faith in your prayers to get them answered. Yeah, but if you're honest with it and you get your answer to prayer, don't you realize you were surprised? A guy's praying for rain. If he's really going to have faith, he's going to carry his umbrella with him. Okay, but that's the glorious thing about answered prayer. And what encourages us to pray more is answered prayer. And when the Lord says wait, take, you know, and he's not answering it, then it gets the person discouraged, and the person says, then I'm going to, you know, quit, give up, or whatever. And the Lord wants us to keep asking. There are some things he'll answer quickly, and there are some things that he won't. And so that's just up to the Lord. Okay, so there's that. 41, he gave his hand to her, lifted her up, and what did he do? They had wrapped her up already and laid the body there, so he had to help her from the funeral garments that were wrapped around her, just like with the Lazarus where Jesus said, we have to loose him. Now, some people, depending on their background, if they come out of a pretty rough, sinful life, then they are going to need help. They're going to need somebody to disciple them, like Paul needs Barnabas. So he gave his hand, gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner. No doubt he was helping a man, working with a man, because Paul said that he provided his own ways. Acts chapter 20, verse 34. Acts 20, verse 33, Paul said, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. Okay, so obviously he's a single man, though. There's no record of his marriage in the Bible. So he's a single man, so a guy like that could just take off anywhere he wants and doesn't have a wife and kids he's got to take care of, so he can live more inexpensively. And so that's how the Lord set it up for Paul's life. Okay, chapter 10. Cornelius is an Italian, and he's an example, obviously, of a Catholic. Being an Italian, when Peter shows up, the prince of the apostles, you know, the first vicar of Christ that the Catholic Church tries to claim, he did the Catholic thing. He bowed down, and then Peter said, get up, I'm a man like you. Now, if the popes are going to follow the example of the first pope, then when somebody bows to kiss the ring of the pope, he should say, get up, I'm a man like you. But they're not going to say that. These guys are so arrogant that they give themselves a title above God. Where in the Bible, Jesus called the Father, Holy Father, one time, John 17, verse 11 and 12. And then the Catholics would call themselves Most Holy Father or the Most Right Reverend Father. And that is putting themselves up way much higher than Jesus Christ. Now, we are so fortunate that the Holy Father is going to talk to Congress this month. And where's the outcry about separation church and state? Now, if it was Charles Stanley, I guess, you know, big-time Southern Baptist speaking there, the liberals would be screaming. Okay, if it was any other denomination, they'd be screaming about that. But we got the Pope, you know, and I'm sure he's going to reprimand these Catholics and their abortion, right? He's not going to say a thing. He's going to give us a special announcement, and we can most certainly hope that he's going to announce the New World Order. Because that means we're out of here. Or shortly. Okay, and it's amazing. Like in high school sports. Okay, anybody can see it that Catholic colleges recruit. And if you go to state football championships or any of the championships, you can see many of the times it's Catholic schools that get there. Why? Because they can recruit. And nobody says a thing about it. I'm sure players grumble about it, and people grumble about it, but nobody is saying anything about it publicly. So it's like the Catholic Church gets a free pass. Total a free pass. Okay, and of course we know why. It's because the Catholic Church is the only religion that is a nation at the same time. It is the smallest nation on earth. It has its own currency. It has its own army. Okay, and if you criticize the Pope on one side, he says we're a religion. If you criticize him on the other side, he says we're a nation. Ronald Reagan was the very first president to appoint an ambassador to the Vatican. And we've had one ever since. And many of the Nazi scientists or war criminals of World War II were funneled through the Vatican to Catholic countries to avoid certain punishments. Okay, and this present pope was a Jesuit. And if you want to read anything that will curl your hairs, is read the oath of the Jesuit priest. the undercover Jesuits. I mean, it is like we will fillet, rip open the wombs of the women, crush their infants' heads against the wall. I mean, it's stuff like that. I mean, this is a blind oath that they take to the Pope, the military, the militia of the Pope, the Jesuit order under Ignatius Loyola. It's a pretty gruesome thing when people know that history. Samuel Morse, the inventor of the Morse code, wrote a couple books back in the 1850s, and he warned Americans about the rise of the Jesuit priests and their intentions of destroying America. That was in the 1850s. The first person to burn a Bible in America was a Catholic priest. He burned a King James Bible in the 1840s. And if you read American history back in those days, prior to the Declaration of Independence, and then you read the part in the Declaration about losing their right to bear arms, the colonists were afraid because the Catholics in Canada were stocking up the right to bear arms, and they were afraid of an attack from the Catholics of Canada. And why? Is because it was fresh in their mind, the Inquisition, where many of the colonists of the Inquisition fled to the Netherlands, and then they came from the Netherlands to the New Land. And so this is why our colonist was strongly against Catholicism. And of the 13 colonies, the one that was Catholic was Maryland. And that's where the Washington, D.C. is. Now, how did it land there? And two Luciferians were the one that laid out the road structure, the street structure of Washington, D.C. So anybody that just is open-minded to read history sees that the Pope and company gets a free pass from the world, you know, as far as the world goes, and they are the undercover ones who are constant harassment of Bible believers. Georgetown University is a Jesuit university. That's where Clinton got his training from Professor Quigley. Okay, and the Jesuits will infiltrate two main areas, and it's religion and politics. And in politics, they will infiltrate the education program so they can be the writers or the revisionists of history books. So this is why a lot of people really don't know Catholic history, church history, vital history. There's a man named Avril Manhattan that's written several books about the Catholic history, modern history, World War II, the Ustasi killing, the Croatian. Now the Croats were the Catholics. The Ustasi was killing the Serbians. And so, you know, it's history that a person needs to know. Unfortunately, we live in a day and age where preachers have ceased preaching against the Pope. Billy Graham started in the late 40s and in the early 50s saying that Catholic Church was a hellish doctrine, but then he gets a doctorate degree from a Catholic institution, says they preach the same gospel that I preach, and blah, 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 blah. Here we go. There was, who was the guy, I think, that Watergate guy that got saved? Chuck Colson? Okay, he began a prison ministry, nationwide prison ministry. And Orville Wright was a fellow that got me going into the prisons, and he said he went to one of these meetings with Chuck Colson. And when Chuck Colson had an invitation, is a men's prison, during the invitation, he saw these Catholic nuns walk right down the side. And when men came forward, they asked the denomination, and if they were Catholic, the nuns are the ones that dealt with them. He sat and watched it. He said, "Oh, brother." So that was the last time he got involved in something like that. Yeah. He used to speak against the Pope, but now he says some nice things about him. So the previous Pope, Pope John Paul II, his original name was Carroll, and he was instrumental in selling the poison gases to kill the Jews during World War II. This present Pope is a Jesuit that was strongly, I think, associated with World War II also. So, I don't know. Okay, so Acts chapter 10. Okay, it says, "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band." Okay, so he's a soldier. He has 100 men under him. A devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Okay, so Acts 8 and Acts 10 and Acts 9. This shows what God does to be involved in winning a soul to himself. In Acts 8, he moved Philip, a man, to go witness to somebody, okay, and the person got saved. In Acts 9, I don't know if there was a man willing to do it. So he had a vision. He gave a vision to Saul, and he got saved. In Acts 10, okay, here's a man. This is what happens when somebody is seeking after God. Okay, no matter what culture, no matter where he is, when God reads that heart, God gets the truth to him. No matter what his upbringing is, doesn't matter. This answers the age-old question, you know, what about the heathen that's never heard? Well, God loves him more than anybody, and he's going to get it to him. So here's a religious man. He's lost. He is praying. He is sincerely trying to find the truth. Verse 3, "He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him, saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thy alms are come up for a memorial before God." Now, generally speaking, God doesn't account for the prayers of lost people. Okay, in John chapter 9, the blind man said, "Well, we know that God heareth not sinners." Well, that's not true. God does hear some sinners. God heard the prayers of the lost men with Jonah. He heard their prayers. So it's just that some God reads the heart, and it's just a matter of God going to act on something. Now, this man's prayers became a memorial to God. In Revelation chapter 8, verse 3 and 4, it mentions that our prayers are like a perfume or an essential oil of some type that God stores them up in a bottle in heaven. So when we get to heaven, are we going to see how much we prayed? Is a bottle going to be, you know, a little bit in there? So that's Revelation 8, I think it's verse 3 and 4. About those prayers being a memorial. I'll make sure I got that. Yeah, there's a golden censer. There was given unto them much incense that they should offer it with the prayers of all the saints. Okay, that's that one. I think 5:8. 5:8 is. Which one you got? Yeah, 8:4. That was prayers being incense. The prayers being in a vial is 5:8. Golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. That's the one, Revelation 5, verse 8. Okay, well, we'll stop there. Any questions or comments we covered?